Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. Thanks for being with us today in the room and online. Really, really grateful that you're here. We'll enjoy remembering the Lord and His sacrifice through the Lord's Supper a little bit later on. But today we're wrapping up our series that we've called Life Hacks from James, How to Live Out Your Faith. And over the past several weeks, we've been working our way through this letter that Jesus's brother, James, actually wrote. And he wrote this letter to followers of Jesus who were scattered all over the first century world. And they were scattered over the world because of the persecution that they had been enduring. These followers of Jesus probably had been a part of the church in Jerusalem where James actually was the pastor. And he was their pastor before the persecution started really ramping up, and these people ended up scattering all over the place just to try to keep from being killed for their faith. And so all throughout this little letter that James writes, we've been looking at these different life hacks about how followers of Jesus can live out their faith in a more effective and in a more efficient manner. And as we wrap up this letter today, James is going to really focus in on this ever-important life hack that every single follower of Jesus needs to know and live out. And the life hack is this: prayer is the priority. Would you take an out loud note with me on three? One, two, three. Prayer is the priority. Prayer is the priority. Now, before we dive into the text, I thought that we should watch a little short video, a little four-minute video. It's going to give some different life hacks about how some killer prayer tips. Now, let me go ahead and just spill the tea here, okay? Don't write any of these down. Feel free to laugh a little bit. If you do these things, it may not go well for you. So sit back, watch this, laugh a little bit, and then we'll really get into this final words from James. Watch this.
Hi, I'm Johnny.
And I'm Chachi.
We're Get In Here Ministries.
You know, a lot of people come up to us and ask us hard questions about God and the Bible and spiritual living.
And you know, while a lot of those questions are softball questions for us, there are actually some pretty good ones. One of them being, how do I have a better prayer life? Well, good news, we got some killer tips to a better prayer life.
Before we do that, though, let's start off with a title and some dance moves.
No, we're not doing a title and a dance. Let's just kind of get into this.
When you're saying a prayer in public, you want to use the phrase Father God as much as humanly possible.
Just last week, I said a 30-second prayer and got 17 Father Gods in it. Now look, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying with a little bit of effort, it can be done. If you have a prayer request but don't actually want to request it, simply say unspoken. I currently have 6 unspokens that I'm praying for this guy about.
Johnny, sorry to bother you, but I actually have another prayer request.
Okay, what?
It's unspoken.
Okay, well that's 7. And while I have no clue what I'm praying about, someone does.
Just no one human.
The Bible says pray without ceasing, and well, we believe in the Bible. Chachi has been praying without ceasing for over 32 hours now. Chachi, how do you feel?
What, who said what? Where am I?
Well, Chachi, you have been praying for over 32 hours straight. You feel pretty good?
Can I get a restroom break?
Not if you want to fully obey Scripture. Let's say you become privy to some juicy information about someone, but don't want to be seen as a gossip.
We've got good news. You're good to go if you put it in the form of a prayer request.
I still cannot believe what Jill said to Keith.
I can't believe it either, but did you know that John got canned?
What? Let's talk about it in prayer group.
some think your prayer position is irrelevant. But we have found that your prayer position can not only boost your prayer life, but can stretch you physically. Chachi, why don't you go ahead and show us some examples?
Well, I wasn't really planning on praying, but I guess I could give it a shot.
Okay. Oh, very nice. Good, that is classic. Wow. Seriously, wow.
The last thing you do when you pray is fairly obvious. You say, amen.
And if you happen to be in a group of people holding hands, it's imperative that you accompany that amen with a physical action known as the hand squeeze. The squeeze lets the people on either side of you know, hey, the prayer's over. I care about you, but I'm letting go now.
And when you are holding hands, never interlock, because that can make your prayer partners a little uncomfed.
We want to thank you for watching, or shall I say, growing in your prayer life.
Yeah, now can we do the title and the dance moves?
No, just kind of say thanks for watching and... That's seriously unreal.
This is actually my miracle position.
Okay, hopefully you didn't write any of those down. And remind me never to get a toupee.
Hi, I'm Johnny.
And I'm Chachi.
Yeah, remind me never to get a toupee from those guys. Interesting hair choice there. Let's actually get into our text today. Take your Bible, turn it on if you're using it on a Bible app. We're going to be in James chapter 5 today. And James, he just calls us to live our lives of faith, where prayer is the priority. So we'll be in James 5. We'll pick it up in verse 12. We'll go to the end of the chapter. While you're finding verses 12 through 20 in James 5, let me just say thank you to Bill Sword. In case you're not aware, there are vaccinations that are rolling out across our world right now. And Allison has been like a watchdog trying to find different ones that may be available. She was able to get hers as a teacher, and I was able to get mine yesterday. And so I'm part of the way there, and I'm out on Friday, my day off, and I'm going, you know, if that thing knocks me down, I might need somebody to be in the bullpen there and go, hey, can you preach because I'm laid out or whatever. So I called Bill Sword, and he said, oh, absolutely, I'll be glad to step in. So I called him yesterday and said, hey, I think I'm okay. I think we're going to be all right, but thanks for being there ready to roll anyway. So Bill, thanks for always being ready and waiting in the wings. If I start speaking in a crazy language this morning, it's probably just the Pfizer running through my veins right now. So anyway, thanks, Bill. I appreciate you and love you. Let's get into the text, okay? James chapter 5, let's start in verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So prayer clearly is the main topic in these concluding verses from James. And without question, prayer is the priority. Would you just say it with me again? Prayer is the priority. And James lets us know here in verse 12 that we need to be people of our word. We need to let our yes be yes. Let our no be no. Because if we can't be people of our word, then we're going to have a really difficult time living out our faith and being accurate representatives of the Lord Jesus as we seek to live on mission. And then from verses 13 to 18, it's really interesting. Verses 13 to 18, every single one of those verses mentions prayer. Why is that? It's because prayer is the priority in the life of people who are trying to follow Jesus and live out their faith. And we really see the pastoral side of James coming out in this part of the letter. Notice again what he says at the beginning of verse 13. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Well, let him pray. Let her pray. Let them pray." John MacArthur notes how James's main focus is on the casualties of the spiritual battle, the persecuted, the weak, and the defeated believers. Now, these verses here, they're dealing with prayer and praying for people who are suffering. And then it goes on to talk about praying for people who are sick. Did you see that in there? Even calling on the elders to pray over people and to anoint them with oil. And it even alludes to sickness being somehow tied to sin. Did that flash for you when we were reading it? It did for me. Now, I'll admit, this is a tough passage about what it all means, what James is saying here. In my study, I read about 7 different commentaries, and it seemed like every single one had a little bit of a different angle on this particular passage. And they each had interesting perspectives on these verses about prayer and it being a priority and what it might mean or what it might not mean. And again, I found MacArthur's commentary very, very interesting. And he made some astute observations, and it caused me to sit back and go, wow, I hadn't thought about it that way before. Because James says, or MacArthur says, in the context and in the content of this section, there's something that's really, really clear, at least to him. He says he's not really writing on the subject of physical illness and healing. Instead, its concern is with spiritual weakness. And healing spiritual weakness, and healing spiritual weariness, and healing spiritual exhaustion, and healing spiritual depression through prayer, as well as dealing with suffering and the sin that accompanies such things. Now, I'll just tell you, I've shared before, I don't agree with everybody that I read. I think it's good to read people that you disagree with because you may just learn something. There's some things with John MacArthur that, man, I just disagree with, particularly things about gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they're manifested. He and I just approach that differently. But here I'm going, I think he's on to something when he's talking about the context that James has been writing throughout the whole letter. So you can't just cherry pick a verse and go, this is what it means. You've got to see how that verse sits within the context of the whole. and go, what's being said in the context of the whole? And I believe that he's onto something here, because for James to insert a discussion here on physical healing would really be incongruous with what the rest of what his letter has been about, because nothing in the preceding verses or the following verses or the following context would really prepare James's reader for that. He's been going in this direction, and now he's taken a right turn? I don't think so. But a section on how to help the casualties of persecution through prayer, that fits perfectly into James's flow of thought as he's writing this letter, specifically James's discussion on the relationship of prayer as a priority when it comes to comforting and restoration and fellowship and power that comes through prayer. Now, what people often tend to make of the priority of this passage is what James writes here in these next verses. Look again at verses 14 and 15. He writes, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. Call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven." Now, these verses right here, James 5, verses 14 through 15, these verses right here are what oftentimes tends to get people off track when it comes to this priority in this part of the passage. The focus is not about the elders anointing a sick person with oil, okay? That's not the focus of this passage. Again, don't miss the life hack from James. The life hack from James is prayer is the priority. Not anointing someone with oil as an elder. That's just not the priority of the passage here. Now, the elders of a church certainly should be called on to pray. And we should be people who are praying in faith, praying like we believe God is hearing our prayers and desires to respond to our prayers. And certainly when we have committed sin in our life, we indeed should confess our sin and ask the Lord to forgive us of our sin. And according to what the Scripture says, He will. He absolutely will confess our will forgive our sin that we confess. But friends, too many people, I believe, miss the point of this passage, and they focus here on elders and anointing oil. What is up with the anointing people with oil who are sick? Well, as we mentioned just a moment ago, we've got to make sure that we're understanding the context and the culture that was happening in the day that this was written. The first century, oil was seen as a medicine. And so what James is prescribing for people dealing with suffering and dealing with sickness is prayer and medicine. Prayer and medicine, or oil. And he's inviting the elders of the church to pray for you, to pray over you. You know what? That's a good thing. That's a really good thing to do. Whether you're spiritually depressed or you are physically sick, spiritual, physical, whatever your need may be, it's a good thing to invite people to pray over you and to invite our elders to pray with you and for you and over you. That's part of the role and the responsibility of being an elder, to pray for people, to give spiritual leadership and pastoral care over people. And so if you're sitting there going, man, I've got some things I would like somebody to be praying with me about. Our elders are sitting on the wings going, please let us know how we can leverage our prayers in specific ways to you. You can let us know by emailing those, elders@arapahoeroad.org. That email goes to all seven of our elders at the same time. And if you will let us know what and how specifically to be praying for you, we will do that. We will do that. Absolutely. And while anointing people with oil is not something that our elders tend to do every single day, at least I'm not aware of it if we're doing that. If you are, glory to God, go oil them up. There have been times on more than one occasion that some of our elders have gone to people, have anointed them with oil. And you go, well, what's up with that? Well, we see it in Scripture, so that's what's up with that. And we know that God just chooses to do things when we just choose to obey. And sometimes there's something about a tactile expression that connects with our heart and soul in a different way. So we tend to just do what God says to the best of our ability and trust He's going to do what He desires to do to His good pleasure. Man, I love our elders. I'm so grateful for our elders. These are men of faith. These are men of God. These are men who love their wives and their families. And it is a privilege to serve alongside them. I'm so grateful for them. They're leaders who love Jesus. Do you realize that when we shifted our method, mode, model of leadership toward being an elder-led church back in 2013, there has never been one decision that the elders have made that has not been unanimous? It's not majority rules. If it's not unanimous, we sense from the Lord it's not time to move forward. Until our hearts are all in a unanimous place, then we move forward. Then we move forward. I love our elders. And I love the prayer ministry of our elders. And I know them all to be men who love the Lord. Don't miss what James goes on to say here in verse 16 about this priority of prayer. Look what he says in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, this one might make us a little uncomfortable here, because James is talking here about how being vulnerable with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, being open with one another, being honest, being transparent with one another in those places of our lives that we really would rather not become exposed, to actually trust those places with our brothers and sisters in Christ in appropriate ways. You know who you can trust and who you can't. But you need to trust somebody. And he's saying here, being open, being honest about the places in our life that need healing, that need spiritual healing, confessing those sins, being honest about our habits and our hurts and our hang-ups. There is healing that is available on the inside of a person spiritually when we take the step to become clean, when we don't hide our sin, but we confess our sin and we allow the light of the truth of God's word to shine on our sin. Friends, darkness loses its power when we shine light on our lives. The rats and the roaches begin to scatter when the light comes on. And our sin becomes exposed for what it is. It's less than God's best. We've defined sin around here for many years like this. Sin is anything we do, say, or think that God doesn't want us to do, say, or think. And when we confess our sins to one another and we pray for one another, healing in our hearts and lives begins to take place. And James says here in verse 16 that prayer of a righteous person has great power. It has great power. And that that righteous person, don't miss this, is not singled out as being an elder. Did you notice that? He's not tying that back. Only the elders are the righteous. Only the elders can pray with power. No, no, no. Anyone living out their life of faith as a follower of Jesus and incorporating this life hack from James is what he's talking about here, where prayer is the priority. That's you if you're a follower of Jesus. And prayer is the priority in your life. There's power that can come forth from your prayers. There's something healthy. There's something healing. There's something right about confession of sin. Let's make sure we understand what confession is really about. I want to make sure that you've got the same definition that God does. Confession literally means to say the same thing as. It's the Greek word homologao, to say the same thing as. So when we have sinned and then we confess our sin, we are saying the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. We call it what it is. It's something God doesn't want us to do, say, or think. We don't justify our sin. We don't make concessions for our sin. We don't point at others as influential for our actions that led to sin. We own it. We confess it. We say the same thing God says about it. Jesus was just going off on this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, about verse 30. He starts using some harsh moments of words here. He says, man, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He didn't say trim your nails. He said cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Not put an eye patch on. Pluck it out. Do I think he's literally saying cut your hands off? If he did, I'd have no hands, no eyes, no. I'd be a soul. That'd be it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Still have both hands, still have both eyes. Well, what's Jesus saying there? He's speaking in the extreme because sin is extreme. It's extreme. It's been said sin takes you farther than you intended to go. It keeps you longer than you intended to stay. And it costs you more than you intended to pay. And confession of our sin begins to turn the light on our sin. And it begins to deal with our sin in a way that John Owen wrote in Mortification of Sin. You kill the sin. You crucify it. Jesus loves us too much to wink at our sin and say, it's okay, just sleep with rattlesnakes. Let them be your alarm clock in the morning. No, they'll bite you and poison. Don't dabble in sin. And so what confession does not mean is to just say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What that means is you got caught. And the light got turned on, and you weren't quite ready. And if I just say I'm sorry, maybe the light will move on. That's not confession. Too many people get caught in their sin and think confession means say you're sorry, and maybe the spotlight will move on. No, confession means to say the same thing God says. You're lustful. I'm lustful. You're greedy. I'm greedy. It's not saying I'm sorry. It's saying the same thing. Because see, when you say the same thing, you know what that leads to? You've just taken a step towards healing. You've just taken a step towards wholeness. That's forgiveness. And you know what that is? That's the power of Christ living in you. And James wants his brothers and sisters in Christ to confess their sin to one another, to be accountable to one another, to pray for one another. And it doesn't only have to be an elder in the church or a pastor in the church or a teacher in your life group that you invite to pray for you and you confess your sin to. It can be those people, but really what James is talking about in here is it's anyone who has the Holy Spirit living in them, the power of Christ present in their life. It's the power of Christ living in you. And friends, if you are a follower of Jesus who's been saved by grace through faith, you have the power and the person of the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And thus, will you begin to make prayer a priority? Will you begin to pray for one another and serve one another in this way? And then it's really interesting. James goes on to give an example of somebody in their day that everybody knew as somebody who could really, really pray. Look what he says here in verses 17 and 18. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. James, he's given an example of this guy, Elijah, here. But don't miss this. He describes Elijah as someone who had a nature like ours. He's just like you. He's just like me. He's not some uber spiritual heavyweight. He's got a nature just like you, a nature just like me. And yet Elijah was looked at by the Jewish people as the helper in time of need, whose coming would pave the way for the Messianic age. Wow. And yet James says, yeah, Elijah, he was a man with a nature like ours, just like yours, just like mine, which means anybody can pray with power. As long as that anybody has the Holy Spirit of God living in them, the hope of glory inside their life, who are living lives where prayer is a priority. And then James wraps up his letter, and we will too. Verses 19 and 20, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Again, I think John MacArthur nails it when he says these two verses form a fitting conclusion to the book of James. They express James's primary objective in writing this letter. What was the primary objective of James writing this letter? It's to confront those in the assembly of believers who possessed false, dead faith. Faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. James just speaks to it all throughout. I love how every single week when we gather as a community of faith, a community of believers, we conclude our time by saying this: we're Arapahoe Road, we're in community and on mission. And when we say we're in community, we are announcing what James is articulating in his letter. We're saying the same thing he is as a pastor over the people. These people for God. In these last two verses, James is stressing this corporate responsibility that Christians should have for one another. What James is basically saying here is, yes, I'm my brother's keeper. Yes, I am my sister's keeper. I have a corporate responsibility to check on my brothers, to check on my sisters in Christ. I've got a responsibility to speak truth into their lives, to check on them, to call them out when I see them living in sin. To do so humbly and yet intentionally. To call them out doesn't mean to post it on Facebook. It means to go to that person and love them enough to tell them the truth. Be willing to bruise them now rather than just watch them bleed out later. And so my question is, do you love people enough to even reach out to them, to call them out, to speak truth into their life? Let me ask the question like this. Who do you know that's wandering from the truth? You might want to take a picture of that and allow yourself some time to sit before the Lord. It's not to judge somebody else, but you know when people are wandering who used to walk with the Lord. Maybe it's a son or a daughter or a spouse or a family member or a friend, a coworker, a classmate. Who do you know that's wandering from the truth? I love the lyrics to that great hymn of the faith, Come Thou Fount. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. See, those lyrics speak the truth. Our hearts are prone to wander. So, again, who do you know that's wandering this morning from the truth? Wandering from God today? If you ask Him, God may put someone on your heart. He may already have put someone on your heart in this moment. Will you reach out to them in humility, in love, in grace? Will you check on them today? Will you make yourself available to be used by God today? Because friends, you never know how reaching out to your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, may make the biggest difference in their world in that moment. I have the privilege of seeing tons of prayer requests come across my inbox each week. I've served for many, many years with a ministry called the Skit Guys, and there are more and more and more and more people that are dialing into them on their bedtime Bible stories that they've been doing and some of their different resources. They've got a full-length movie that's set to come out called Family Camp in the months ahead, and their impact and their influence is growing, and people are encouraged to send prayer requests in, and I see those prayer requests. And the day that I was writing this sermon, one of those prayer requests from a guy named Matthew, that's a Skit Guys fan. He's a follower of the Skit Guys and enjoys their ministry and laughs with them and loves their stuff. He sends this in, and here's what Matthew writes. He says, so I shared this video last night with a fellow church brother. He immediately contacted me and asked me, why did you send that to me? I told him that the Holy Spirit just put it on my heart to share it with him. My friend then told me that he was preparing to hang himself because of everything that he's going through. And after we had a long conversation, he committed to keeping safe and to meeting with our pastor the next morning to begin to work out a plan to help him where he needs help. I've told you guys in the past how much your messages have meant to me and so many others, and I pray that the Lord continues to work mightily through your ministry. God bless you guys, Matthew. To which I just sat back and went, what if Matthew wouldn't have responded to the nudge of the Holy Spirit in that moment? I'm not saying God needs you. God can supernaturally do whatever God wants to do. But God laid somebody on Matthew's heart. And the Holy Spirit nudged him, and Matthew responded. So again, I ask you, who do you know that is wandering from the truth? You never know how God may want to use your life to help someone else by simply reaching out, checking in, calling on your brother in Christ, calling on your sister in Christ. You may be the answer to their prayer, also known as a cry for help. And friends, when it comes to the life hack from James, don't ever forget, prayer is the priority.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.